have declared in song, now may we declare it from the depths of our heart to the principalities and powers that even surround this church, that you are great, that you are mighty, and that you are the only God. There is only one God, and we thank you that we could worship him even this morning in spirit and in truth. And as we come, O God, as we open our hearts, Father, to your word, may your word enrich us this morning. May it plant the seed. Father, may you convict, convert, comfort, whatever it is that you need to do, may your Holy Spirit do it this day as we come now, as we grant him freedom to move and to speak. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good, is he not? All the time. Amen. There's much going on. This is the Christmas season, and so we certainly want to, you get down the lights, if you will. Some things we want to say this morning, because we want to challenge you as always, and it's good to once again go back to the gospel. And so this morning, even as we start here, let me just, okay, love it. Okay. Everybody saw this headline, right? And of course, this is the liberal agenda again, trying to downplay the issue of, by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's just not about prayer, it's about you as a Christian. But aside from that, as we look at that headline and we say, well, how do we respond to the fool who has said in his heart there is no God? How do you respond to that? How do we go around this society and not point to us as being a Christian, someone who's better than those around us? What do we say? How do we say? Well, you know, I gave this a lot of thought, and I think what we need is we need a button. Okay, you don't want, there we go. We need a button that says this. I pray. I pray. And therefore, if there are people around you who want to believe what that says, you can remind them, listen, one day, soon, your family, someone you know is going to be in trouble, and where are you going to turn? Well, I want to remind you that I pray. I'm here. I want to pray for you, sir. I want to pray for you, madam. I want to pray for your family. I want to remind you that God loves you. I want to remind you that God has a place and a purpose for your life, no matter where you are. And so let's raise a question this morning. What does Christmas mean to you? What does it mean to the world out there? You know, so often we look at it, we try to address it. We have been around for many years. You have certainly been brought up. Most people here have been brought up in some sort of Christmas spirit, worshiping and honoring God. But let's just go through a few things, if we can, this morning. This has volume, by the way. They all have volume. Okay, now the first thing I want to say is this. Just because I show a clip or make a quote, I don't endorse the person who I am quoting from or the movie that it's seen. Can we understand that? I don't endorse it, but I have the freedom to make a quote or to show a clip. Well, here's the clip. You've all seen this movie, I'm sure. Now the question is, would you watch it again? But here's my point. Is it all about lights? Is it all about decorating your house in lights? Is that what Christmas is really all about? I mean, to see who's got the greatest lights in the community? I mean, and this, certainly that scene was certainly one to laugh about.
These letters have just now been delivered to Mr. Kringle by bona fide employees of the post office. I offer them as positive proof.
Three letters, Your Honor, are hardly positive proof.
I understand the post office receives thousands of these letters every year.
I have further exhibits, Your Honor, but I hesitate to produce them.
Oh, I'm sure we'll be very happy to see them.
Yes, yes, yes. Produce them, Mr. Gailey. Put them here on my desk.
But, Your Honor...
Put them here on the desk.
Yes,
All right, here's another clip of a famous movie I'm sure we've all seen. The question I want to raise is this, though. Is Christmas all about proving that there is a Santa Claus? I mean, is that what it's all about? You know, Bill Woolver made a tremendous statement here before he left talking about Christmas. He said this. He said, the Chinese people, of which there are 1.3 billion, the Chinese people over there in China believe that Christmas is the birth of Santa Claus. Now, let me raise this question to you. Are we, as Christians in America, doing something wrong? That China, 1.3 billion people, will believe that Christmas is the birth of Santa Claus. Something is wrong. And, you know, can I just mention this to you? You go to the mall, you go to your store. Right now, during this time, two-thirds of our economy is based on buying gifts. This time, right now, we're living in this Christmas season. Two-thirds of the economy is based on people buying gifts. And yet, the Christmas season, go around to the stores. Do you see one nativity scene in a store? Do you see anything about Jesus and his birth? Or do you see a lot about this guy called Santa Claus? Maybe it's about wearing outlandish costumes on that day. I mean, every time I look at this movie, and they're really red and bright, isn't that wonderful? You know, I know when you look at some of these, you can recall when you were younger, right, Frosty? I'm sure you all sang the song, Frosty the Snowman. We had a lot of, but is that really what Christmas is about, or what about this one?
You know Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen, Comet and Cupid and Donner and Blitzen, but do you recall the most famous reindeer of all?
And his name is?
Rudolph.
Hallelujah. By the way, who's singing that? All right, good. I'm glad there's some old timers here. Gene Autry. Or maybe this. Maybe it's about dreams and visions, right? I mean, that's what this is. By the way, this happens to be one of the classics. If you haven't seen it or you haven't read the story, you really need to, because all throughout this Charles Dickens wrote this, I mean, to point to one person, and that was Jesus, if you don't really get the story. Or maybe... Maybe it's about trains. By the way, how many here have had a train set that you got during Christmas? Does anybody remember that? I remember my father let me have a 4x8 sheet of plywood and down my basement where I set up my Lionel trains. I'm sure every guy here probably knows that. Is it all about trains, though? Is that what it's all about? Or maybe... Maybe it's about just having fun, right? I mean, after all, it's a party. Christmas is just one big celebration, one big party.
Yeah.
Okay, so maybe it's about hugs. Hugs are good things, right? We like to hug each other. So what really is Christmas all about? Well, let's find out.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Thank you.
You know, I know many of you have, you could put the lights up now, many of you have probably seen certainly films, but I think that the Nativity, this one that you just saw part of, is probably one of the best made. If you have an opportunity to, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. We have plenty of copies in the room back there, and so if you want to borrow one, you can always borrow one. Okay, so here we are. What does Christmas mean, even as we heard? So let's just once again look at the scripture. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so I just want to dissect the scripture, if we could, and try to once again understand, what is the good news? What is the good news? The good news of the gospel. Because that's really what the gospel means. It means good news. And so as we start this morning, here's the first point we want to make. The gospel is good news because it banishes fear. Fear. Now, the first words that the angel spoke here was, fear not. Fear not. The shepherds were sore afraid. Now, I would venture to guess that if you woke up in the middle of the night one night and you happened to look at the edge of your bed and there was standing there an angel, I wonder what you would think. You know, an angel isn't 4 feet or 5 feet or 6 feet. He's much bigger than that. I wonder what you would think if you saw an angel. Would you be frightened? Or would you maybe say, hey, Gabe, how are things up there in heaven? How are things going for you? I wonder really in your heart of hearts what you would do. But it was 400 years since God had spoken to Israel. 400 years had gone by. No fresh word had come. And these people were relying, if you will, that their worship had become nothing but stale religion. And then that formed into ritual. And that's all it was ritualistic. No fresh word. By the way, there was no fresh word coming from their rabbis either. Nothing was stirring them. Nothing was going on when it came to God. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Israel people at this time, remember, they had been taken away into captivity. Now they were brought back and they were in captivity in their own nation, oppressed by an empire that wasn't going away very quickly. And they were patiently waiting for a Messiah to come that would free them, they thought, from the oppression, from Rome or whatever empire might be above them. And so they were in fear of all that was going on. And here we are in the 21st century. We're so sophisticated, we're so intelligent, and yet fear still exists in the heart of people. Did you ever notice that? How intelligent we've become, how good we've become, how great the human race has become, and yet there is still fear. Terrifying prospects of a war involving weapons of mass destruction, we've heard. I want to just pose a question. After all, do you believe that man in his unregenerate state can possess such weapons without restraint? In other words, unregenerate man possesses the ability to destroy the world. And do you believe that that's just going to continue on where there is no restraint? There is no restraint. Man can do whatever he wants to do. And so men are in fear, and they should be in fear if they're not Christian, because they don't know anything about eternal life. What about the issue of the economic meltdown that we're having? Staggering debt, $8.5 billion, leading to questions about future provision, government instability. What's going to happen to you one day and your family? Natural disasters that occur. You know, there are people that say, well, you know, we've had the same amount of natural disasters as we've had before. They're really not occurring in any great, any more quantity, if you will. And yet you look around and you see what happens when a natural disaster hits. People die. Billions of dollars are spent and people are still in fear. What about the breakdown of the family? which has brought stability, if you will, in order to this, to homes and nations for centuries. Now we have a new social experiment, and people are in fear of what that will bring. The erosion of morality and ethics and really natural love, when we see so many acts of violence that are being perpetrated, even here in our great country. There is no safe place anymore. Not schools, not colleges, not churches, not gatherings. It doesn't matter where you go. There is no safe place anymore. Listen, how are you going to get through tomorrow? Are you going to be able to keep your job? Is your job that secure that you don't have to worry about it? What about food, putting food on your table? Are you sure that you're going to be able to put food on your table in the weeks and months and years to come? Are you really sure of that? What are you depending on? Well, I want to tell you that the good news of the gospel banishes fear. And I want to go through a quick story, if I could. And that is this, the one found in Psalm 53. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Now David, one of the stories we remember that I want to use an illustration was that David came as a young man to a battle. He was bringing food that his father had sent to those that were there with the armies of Israel. And they were facing a giant called Goliath, who had taunted the armies of Israel, we're told, for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did he say? He said this, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you among you a man for you and let him come down to me. Let's just stop there. And so he taunted them for 40 days and 40 nights and said, listen, I am just a Philistine. You choose a man and have him come down and fight me. And if he wins, we'll serve you. And if I win, you serve me. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who is trembling during this time? Who is in fear? It certainly wasn't the Philistines, was it? It was Israel. Israel was in great fear, for there was a giant that was taunting them, and there wasn't one man that would stand against them until finally David came. You know, we Christians, as we look around today, there are many giants that taunt us. Now, I've mentioned a few, but let me just mention a few more. You know why? Because I want to get to the heart, your heart, this morning. What about the giant of filth, of perversion, of immorality, of greed, of corruption? Just to name a few. Who's doing the trembling? Are the people in the world trembling? Or are Christians trembling today? You see, when David saw and he heard the taunts of this giant, he responded this way. He said, why is everybody frightened here? Why is everybody afraid? He said, this arrogant giant is attacking and defying the integrity of God. And that's what's going on out there. The giants out there are doing the same thing. They're attacking and defying the integrity of God. Isn't that what we just saw on that daily news first page cover? They're defying the integrity of God. And David said, doesn't anybody see this? Is there not a cause? Doesn't anybody want to do anything? And the religious instantly said to him, because they got annoyed and said, who are you to condemn us? And by the way, that's exactly what will happen when you take a stand out there against the giants. The religionists, just like you are, will come to you and condemn you for your stand. Who are you to tell us about Jesus? Who are you to say anything about God? And you know what David finally responded? This is what he said. He said, here am I, send me. You could almost hear him saying the words that we read in that psalm. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath. There is no fear. We don't have any fear over them out there. We should have no fear because there is no fear. God is working for us and not against us. And we need to realize that. We have no fear. So as a Christian, what does God promise you? Well, here's what he promises you. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, you, O Jacob, and he hath formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. In other words, God is on our side. You see, the antidote to fear is the gospel of Jesus. Now, when I say that, some will say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about that the antidote is the gospel. No, it's the gospel of Jesus. What is that saying? The good news of Jesus. That's what is the antidote. Not just the good news, but the good news of Jesus. Everything points back to him because he's the one that banishes fear. When you know Jesus, there should be no fear. Now, I'm not talking about natural fear. There are natural fears we have, and by the way, they can be overcome. I'm talking about spiritual fear. Fear of the future. Fear of where you're going. Fear of why you're here. Fear of maybe some of the attributes you feel you don't have. Never had. Believe me, God can do great and mighty things. I've seen him do that in lives of people. And he's the same. Whatever he's done for one, he wants to do for somebody else. Maybe in a different way, but he wants to affect us. And so the gospel banishes fear, but it's also good news because it brings joy. Does it not? He said this, behold, I bring you tidings of what? Great joy. You see, when fear reigns, there can be no real joy. Fear is the greatest enemy of joy. And by the way, if you haven't realized it, only Jesus can bring real joy. He's the only one that can bring joy into your heart and your life, but you have to turn and trust him. You have to put your life in his hands because he's the only one that can bring real joy. Why do I say that? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know, when you look at that and you say, well, there must be two joys here. Jesus' joy. What is the joy of Jesus? What was his joy? What was his joy anyway? Did he have joy? I thought he was a man of sorrows. Did he have joy? Yes, he had joy. His joy was doing the will of his Father. That's why he came. He had joy in doing the will of his Father. And so no matter what happened, no matter what was going on in his life, he had joy because he was doing the will of his Father. No matter what came against him, he was doing the will of his Father. And by the way, our joy as believers here is our joy in Jesus, ruling and reigning in our hearts. And the same joy that Jesus had has been put in you now, and that is to do the will of your heavenly Father. That's when you'll find joy, when you're doing the will of your heavenly Father. That's why so often it's said that one of the reasons we get into depression, and by the way, I know there's physical depression, there's mental depression, there's spiritual depression. It can come upon people simply because of a chemical imbalance. I'm not talking about that, although I believe God can heal that. I'm talking about the spiritual depression that comes upon people through the frustrations of life. You don't have to live that way. You can have the joy of God in your life. He can be there. He can show you joy. He can bring joy. But you have to open your heart to that. You see, you find joy when you start serving. You find joy when you start serving. When you start serving God, all of those things that are bringing you down, they start to move away. They don't become the focus of your life anymore. The focus of your life now is serving God. And when you serve him, no matter what the response is, you find you have joy. Why? Because it goes back to what Jesus says. His joy was fulfilling the will of his Father. When you're fulfilling his will, you know that you're doing what is right in the sight of God, and joy comes upon you. It's an inner joy. It's a joy that people can't explain. They don't know how to explain it. They just have joy. Joy. Somebody close to them dies. There's joy in it. How can that possibly be? Shouldn't there be grieving? Yes, there's grieving. But there's joy too, knowing that this person has gone home to be with God. It's not a life that's destroyed. We're not here and then gone. We're not like the animals that die and don't go anywhere. You're going somewhere. The gospel is good news because it is for all people. And that's what he said. I bring good tidings to all people. The gospel meets the need of all mankind. It doesn't matter where they are, what nation, what color, what creed, whatever you want to put on that. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're all from one race, are we not? There should be no prejudice in our heart at all. Yet there is. You know why there's prejudice? Because you've been taught it, maybe through your families or whatever, things that have happened. But there shouldn't be prejudice in our heart. By the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, "And I will shake all the nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I know he's talking about the end times, and I know he's talking about the temple, the house of God. By the way, there are lots of houses of God. I'm looking at many of them right now. And he says, I will fill this house with glory. He says, when the desire of nations shall come, the desire. What is your desire this morning? What do you desire, really? Do you desire a warm house, bread on the table, food, clothes? You desire to have your family around you? I mean, we could probably ask what the desire is of your heart. But the real desire of our heart should be that for Jesus. All men need him, and they just don't know that they do. That's why when you come on Sunday mornings, hopefully that same desire is upon you every day. But when you come on Sunday morning, we should come hungering and thirsting for God. God, I want to meet you corporately on your body. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. That's why you're empty. That's why you're starving. That's why there's a famine in your life, because you're not hungry and thirsty for the living God. You need to come. He's the one that will fill you. He's the only one that will satisfy your life. You know, now I say these things just like Pastor Al before me, and we sit out there, and we think that they're just generalities. Yeah, this guy talks in all sorts of general terms all the time. But until you've experienced it, you don't know it. Your life needs to be satisfied with God, not all the stuff that you want to put in. You'll find those things will come and they will go. That car that you're working on for the last 13 years, that you put all your energy in, that you finally got running, and it's finally running and you love it and everything looks good, eventually will break down. It will rust. It will go away. Or maybe you'll sell it, whatever the case might be. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what situation your life might be in, he's there for you all the time. The gospel is good news because it emphasizes the value of the individual. He said, unto you. He didn't say unto your wife, unto your children, unto the president of the United States, unto someone else. He said, unto you this day is born a Savior. Unto you. It's personal. You are valuable. Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured out that you're valuable? I guess now it's time for the illustration. I think I told Maureen this illustration, right, that we went through. So it's time for the illustration, which I heard, by the way, on Focus on the Family. This was great. Here's a $20 bill. How much is this worth? Now let's not go into depression cycles. How much is it worth? $20? It's worth $20, right? If I crumble it up, I put it on the floor, I stamp on it, I beat on it, I look at it, and I go to the store, how much is it worth? $20. If I pour alcohol all over it so that it just curdles up, stinks and smells of alcohol, when I bring it to the store, how much is it worth? If I take it and I put it in a solution of meth or heroin or marijuana, how much is it worth? You see, somebody has put value to this. They've assigned a value to it. It's $20. It'll be $20 no matter what. The same with your life. Somebody has assigned value to your life. It might get beat up and battered. You might find yourself in drugs or alcohol. But I want to remind you that God says your life is still valuable to Him. Valuable to Him. Because He's put the value into it, and it will never change. It's worth the same. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you've been taken through, whether it's your fault, somebody else's fault, the environment, your parents, your teachers, at the end of the day, you are valuable to the living God. Are you not? And so, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. You are so valuable that when we go through the scriptures and you want to realize how valuable we are as an individual, remember that in John chapter 3, Jesus preached one of the greatest sermons to one man. That man was a rabbi who came to see him at night. He wouldn't even come during the day. He snuck in at night to see Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said those remarkable words that we continue to hear, that, by the way, the religious people out there don't want to hear. You didn't even want to hear about it until you got saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. You won't hear that in some churches. You'll never hear it in some churches. But Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, it must be true. It must be true. You must be born again. The gospel is good news because it saves. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. Jesus himself said this. He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he saves us from sin, self, and Satan. But you can only be saved when you come to the true understanding that you're lost. After all, if you're not lost, you don't have to be saved. Jesus would remind you, listen, I didn't come for the righteous. By the way, in your flesh, before you got saved, was there any that were righteous here? Not one of us in our flesh. You didn't become righteous until you got saved. So Jesus was saying, I've come for the world. I've come for everybody. Except for the religious people who are so self-righteous that they would not bend their knee in their pride, which was probably many of us until God opened our eyes one day. I know you still, you probably remember that moment. I hope you do. I remember my moment. I remember the tears flooding my eyes. And why is this happening? Why? Because God chose to touch a life like He's touched your life. He came personally to you. And He's not going to let you down. Believe me. I guess, and finally, is this the final one? No, we got two more. The gospel is good news because it glorifies God. Glory to God in the highest. The gospel of grace brings overwhelming glory to God. Not the gospel of works, by the way, which there is no such thing. Or the gospel of being a good person, which there is no such thing. But the gospel of grace brings glory to God. It proclaims the remedy for sin, the promise of eternal life. Grace. Every time the gospel is preached, God is glorified. Do you know that? So when you're out on the highways and byways, and you have an opportunity to share with someone, God is being glorified in your life. Now, you might not understand that. You might not even know it. And when you're all done, you might not even think that has happened, but it has. God has been glorified in your life. You've given glory to God. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to bring glory to God. And the way we do that is to preach the gospel of grace. You notice I keep saying grace because that's what it is. Grace, unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it, but God chose to give it to you. Why? Because he created you and you're valuable and he loves you. Yes, you were out there doing your own thing, going your own way. And maybe even when I look around here, you know, as we look around, there could be backsliders in the midst of us. Again, you know, I remember when I first got saved, and I probably told the story a million times, but we used to have long services. I mean long services, sometimes 3 hours on Sunday morning. And if that wasn't long enough, Sunday nights we'd start at 8 and go till 12 o'clock at night. You didn't leave gospel till 12 at night. And then you had to get up the next morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. That wasn't working out too well. So I decided myself that perhaps watching Moses on TV, oh, God's calling, hold it. I hear him. Perhaps, is he still calling? Perhaps watching Moses on TV is better than going to gospel on Sunday nights. I mean, I could save a couple of hours. I'm home already. I don't have to go anywhere. And I did that until God got a hold of my heart again and said, what are you doing, Ed? You know how he speaks to you? I don't know how he speaks to you. Well, what am I doing? It was like, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm here. I'm watching Moses. He's talking about you. I mean, I can see you in all of this. He said, yeah, but you're not with my people. And so I had to go back to Sunday night again, not out of obligation, but because it was the right thing. It was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to gather with God. It was the right thing to gather with his people. It was the right thing to show the testimony of what God was, to hear, also to hear what goes on. That's why I enjoy testimonies. I love hearing what's going on in your life. What is God doing in your life? Is he doing anything? Has he done anything? Well, if he isn't, can I say something? Why don't you expect that tomorrow he's probably going to do something in your life? Whatever it might be. He might challenge you. He might just come alongside and put an arm around you and remind you of how much he loves you, comforts you. Okay, last point. The gospel is good news because it gives real and lasting peace. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Peace on earth. Will this really ever happen? I mean, is this ever going to happen? Peace on earth? There's no peace right now. So let me make this statement. Peace will not come by pacts. It will not come by agreements. It will not come by treaties. And by the way, I had an overwhelming thing that happened. And it didn't mean anything when it happened, except to me, not to the people around. But we have the homeschool orchestra meets here on Wednesdays. And so as they're leaving, we're setting up for Wednesday night dinner. Matter of fact, Dick was here at the time with me when Murray, who's the Jewish homeschool orchestra leader, who's still Jewish, even though he's been pounded on by many of the homeschoolers, as he was leaving, he mentioned the word peace in what he was saying. And so, of course, I'm there folding cold cuts and listening to him. And I said, well, Murray, I said, you know, there will be no peace on earth, not through pacts, just as I just said it. I said, until the Prince of Peace comes. And he looks at me, and this is what he says. He says, that's in Isaiah. And I said, you're right, Murray, Isaiah. And by the way, it says, unto you a son is born, you know, as he was leaving. Just to remind him once again that even in the Old Testament, Murray, it's talking about the Messiah, the one who came and is coming again. And so, peace. It's only by the coming of the Prince of Peace that there can be peace. And by the way, you know, we were all alienated, enemies to God, dead in trespasses and sin. There was a gulf that was between us and him. There was no way to get there. There was no reconciliation between us and God. We were enemies, rebels against the living God. Now, many of you didn't know that because you thought you were a good person. You thought that your life was okay. You're living your life. You get up. You go to work. You're working hard at working. I'm working hard at bringing the bacon home for the for the kids and raising my family, doing all the things that we think we should be doing. And by the way, we should be doing them. But we were enemies to the living God. There was no relationship between us and him. But once there was reconciliation. And by the way, reconciliation didn't come because you did something. Reconciliation came because God did something. See, when we couldn't reach up to him, we just could not reach up to God. God chose to reach down to us through Jesus. And we've been reconciled. We now have peace with God. Peace with God. I don't have to worry about my sin anymore. Is that true? I don't have to worry about it anymore. I know I'm going to sin tomorrow or the next day. Not that I want to, but it's going to happen. I'm going to certainly try not to. And I hope I don't just try in my flesh. But the issue is, though, that when it happens, I'm not worried because God still loves me. Yes, I'm going to cry about that maybe for a moment, to grieve about it for a moment. But I'm going to remember that God forgives me and he loves me. And I'm going to remember that he says, Ed, get up and get back on the trail. Follow me. Don't follow anybody. Follow me. Follow me. And so as we end this morning, I have one last thing to play. I thought, you know, again, I was talking to another minister on Wednesday. He called me from upstate, and we were talking about Christmas. Well, this is the 26th. I've been blessed. This is my 26th time in sharing on a Christmas season from the pulpit. But after 26 years of doing it, what's fresh and what's new? Can I say something? The Word of God is always fresh and it's always new. The Christmas story is always a wonder, always a wonder. But to many, it becomes stale. And so, what do you hear? What are you hearing? What is going on? What does Christmas mean? So let's end with this song. So let me just end by saying this. You know, we're living in a world of great hatred, of great bigotry, of wars and famines. So much is going on, but the bells, they're still ringing. The gospel is still being spread. And I would pray for every heart that's in here this day that you know the gospel, that you know that Jesus loves you, that he's calling you. If you want peace on earth, and it can be found and it can be had, it starts with peace with God. And God wants to reconcile you if you've never been reconciled to him. And so these next 3 weeks as we share these messages, I would just pray that you'd open your heart. If you have never acknowledged God before men, then you're not saved. If you've never acknowledged God before men, you're not saved. You can go into a closet and acknowledge him, but Jesus says, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. And so I would pray that everyone in this place has acknowledged that you're a believer, that you stand with Jesus, that he's your God, he's your Savior, he's your soon coming King. If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity at the end of these messages for the next 3 weeks to do that, to say before men that he, Jesus, is your Lord and Savior, that you acknowledge him, that you indeed can be born again, saved, washed from your sin, forgiven, and be reconciled and have peace with God. That's what he wants for your life. And I can only tell you this, that your life will never, ever be the same. Never be the same. It's going to change because it'll be an exchanged life. You will die, he will live in you. The Son of Glory will live in you, and your life will never be the same. There will be peace on earth in your heart, and goodwill to men, no matter who they are, even your enemies. I promise that that's what will happen if you will open your heart. And so, you know, I look around, I see people that I've seen here week after week, month after month, year after year. But if you've never acknowledged Jesus before men, it's your opportunity. And so I'm going to be up here. If that's the case, I ask you to come. Not because we want to see you come and walk, but because you need to do that by faith. But that's after we've prayed. Okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who's given your life for us. We thank you for your precious blood that washes us from sin. We thank you for the peace that brings reconciliation between us and you. We thank you for the life that we now have, life abundant and life eternal. Father, for those that are here, I pray that they would know that in the depths of their heart and that during this season, once again, that the warmth of the love of God in them might be revealed to others. May it overflow as never before. We thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And if there's anyone that I've made, if you want to come forward, you come forward. I'll be here.